look at who this character Jesus is and why we celebrate Christmas. Hebrews chapter 10 begins this way: since the law has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the actual form of those realities, it can never perfect the worshiper by the same sacrifices they continually offer year after year. Otherwise, wouldn't they have stopped being offered, since the worshipers, once purified, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? Verse 3, but in the sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible to take the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, as he was coming into the world, he said, you did not want sacrifice and offering, but you prepared a body for me. You did not delight in whole burnt offerings and sin offerings. Then I said, see, I have come. It is written about me in the volume of the scroll. Do your will, O God. Verse 8. After he says above, you did not desire or delight in sacrifices and offerings, whole burnt offerings and sin offerings, which are offered according to the law. He then says, see, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first to establish the second. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Now every priest stands day after day ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after offering one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. He is now waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. Verse 15, but the Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. For after he had said, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law on their hearts and I will write them on their minds. And he adds, I will never again remember their sins and their lawless acts. Now where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Would you pray with me as we dive into this word today? Father God, we come here this morning to explore your word and praise your name. Father, we have sung worship songs to you, and now we come to the point where we explore your word for the truth that it contains. As we reveal why your son had to come to earth to die on the cross to pay for sin, and your plan through all that, I pray that this time is glorifying to you, that you would direct our time, and that your word would come alive, and we would walk out of here with a deeper understanding and love for you. And pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Kind of an interesting passage to explore the Christmas story, don't you think? Well, let me give you some of the history of where the author of Hebrews is coming from here. He's been talking about for a while the aspect of the sacrifice. Now, the sacrifice was done in the tabernacle of God, which was, if you're familiar with the tabernacle, a very specific building that was built per God's instruction for the nation of Israel to offer sin sacrifices in. The temple was the place where the priest would come and sprinkle the blood of animals on the mercy seat and cover the sins of the nation for another year. But it was never a permanent event. If it was permanent, the author of Hebrews is saying they would have done it and not done it anymore. But it was continually done. And the tabernacle would be entered into by the priest. They would make a sacrifice, and the priest would sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat for himself and then for the sins of the entire nation. And that was per God's instruction. He said, This is the law. This is the old covenant that I have set up for you. So the beginning of verse 10, since the law has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the actual form of those realities, it can never perfect the worshipers by the same sacrifices they continually offer year after year. So the author is saying that this tabernacle is a shadow. It's built to these specifications for a reason. We're led to understand that the tabernacle is a shadow. It's the replica of something that is greater and more perfect, which is God's holy tabernacle in another realm, in the supernatural realm. And the tabernacle is built to those specifications, and that's where God resides, is in that spiritual temple, that tabernacle. So the priest would come into this shadow of that tabernacle, an image of this holy tabernacle, and offer sacrifices. But he said it would never perfect the worshipers, this same sacrifice year after year. God had set this up as a way to atone for sin on a temporary basis, but it was never meant to take away sin, merely to cover up the sin for a short period of time. He says in verse 2, otherwise they would have stopped being offered, since the worshipers, once purified, would no longer have any consciousness of sin. So he says, if bringing the blood into the mercy seat and sprinkling on it erased sin, why would they keep coming back and doing it? There would be no need. But instead, it would just temporarily cover it. And they would have to repeat that over and over and over. As they were waiting for the solution to sin. But in the sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. So this event would happen every year. The priest would slaughter an animal. One goat would be prepared, and the sins of the nation would be spoken over the goat, so that it would then be placed on that goat. And that goat would be taken out in the wilderness, never to be seen again. That was called the scapegoat. And it would take the sins of the nation away. The other goat would be sacrificed, would be slaughtered, and the blood would be taken into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. Now, if you remember the holies, the room of the holies was the outer room, had the table with the bread and the lampstands, which were always maintained. Every day, the priest would go in and prepare those things. And beyond that room was the Holy of Holies, which is where the mercy seat of God was. The Ark of the Covenant was there, which was a golden box with angels over the top, cherubim. And there underneath them was the mercy seat of God. And that's where that sacrifice would be placed every year, as a reminder that all of mankind was cursed by sin. And the only way to make up for that sin, to atone for that sin, was the shedding of blood. It was a legal precedent that God had set up at the beginning when Adam had sinned. He said when Adam had committed the sin in the garden of eating the forbidden fruit, he said, man will be separated, and the only thing that can bring man back into relationship with God is the shedding of blood. So God established a new law under Moses. Years later, he said, if you sacrifice the blood of animals, then you can temporarily be in relationship with me, but you have to continue doing this. Continue doing this. Now, when the author of Hebrews wrote this book, this was ongoing. This was still happening in Jerusalem. Today, we're not as familiar with it. We're pretty far removed from the idea of animal blood sacrifice. We don't really see that often around here. Yes. So we have to kind of think back as to how that all happened. Every year, people would travel to Jerusalem to make these sacrifices, to be a part of the sacrifice. But we are far removed from that. The author is saying, this was God's plan from the beginning, really. He says in verse 5, Therefore, as he was coming into the world, he said, "You did not want sacrifice and offering, but you prepared a body for me. You did not delight in the whole burnt offerings and sin offerings." Then I said, "See, I have come. It is written about me in the volume of the scroll. Do your will, O God." It's quoting Psalms here. And the author reveals something to us I think is incredibly significant. When God, before the beginning of time, he knew that man would sin. He knew that we are weak and fall into temptation easily. And he knew that when Adam was in the garden, that he would disobey God and eat the fruit and separate himself from God. And so at that time, before he'd even created man, because God is all-knowing, he knows the future, he set up a legal precedent, if you will, a means by which he could redeem man back to himself. He said, and this is actually Jesus we are hearing in these words. He says, "You did not want sacrifice and offering, but you prepared a body for me." So he said, even though in the beginning you had no intention of entering, of having animal sacrifice be part of the picture, you see, you knew that that was going to be necessary, that the sin of Adam would require blood to cover that up. And when in the garden Adam sinned, and God said, "You are separated, and only blood can restore you. In fact, since you have sinned, all of mankind is now fallen under that punishment. That anyone from the seed of Adam, anyone that is born of a man, has under the punishment, is considered a sinner at birth." And God set up this legal precedent. He says, "Adam, you have sinned, and everyone that is born from you has sinned." And God set up this temporary sacrifice and offering to cover that, to make atonement for sin in the old covenant. But he says, "You prepared a body for me." That is Jesus. He says in verse 6, "You did not delight in whole burnt offerings and sin offerings." It was never God's intention for that to happen. It wasn't like from the beginning he said, "Yeah, this would be a good idea. I'll have this animal sacrifice and I'll offer my son for the whole world." It was because of sin. But because of sin, an even better thing happens here. He says in verse 7, "Then I said," this is Jesus again, "See, I have come, it is written about me in the volume of the scroll to do your will, O God." So this legal precedent God set up in the garden with Adam says that all of mankind is cursed. He says, through you, Adam, sin is written on the hearts of everybody, that everyone who comes from you will be a sinner. And you know, Satan was standing back there going, "All right, that was a piece of cake. Got him." But he didn't realize that by setting that legal precedent, that when Christ comes on the scene, that he can pay for the penalty of everyone the same way. That just as everyone was cursed, Christ redeems everyone through his perfect blood and sacrifice. That even those that were before him, that go all the way back to Adam, are redeemed through this. So it was not God's plan to have sacrifice and offering. And yet, through that, through Jesus' sacrifice, all of mankind has the opportunity for redemption. There's an interesting thing going on here. And I think that this is why I wanted to talk about this for Christmas, because this is Christ coming as flesh to redeem all of mankind. There's a really wonderful thing going on behind the scenes. If you look at the way God glorifies the other parts of the Trinity, And we understand God as is in three parts: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And now each part seeks to glorify the other. That in God and God the Father, in His divine plan, knew that men would fall, and so He offered His Son as a sacrifice. Now that sounds kind of horrible, but in the process, sets His Son up to be greater than all, greater than everything. The whole book of Hebrews is constantly revealing how greater Jesus is than anything, greater than the angels, greater than the priests, greater than anybody. He sets Him up as the King over the future kingdom for all eternity. So He glorifies the Son through that. The Son, in His obedience to the Father, glorifies His decision that from the beginning of time, God knew this would happen. And Jesus, when He's on earth, says, "Your will be done. I want to glorify You and Your Spirit." That the Trinity seeks to reveal and glorify the other parts. He says in verse 6, after He says above, "You did not desire or delight in sacrifices and offerings, whole burnt offerings and sin offerings, which are offered according to the law." He then says, "See, I have come to do Your will." He takes away the first to establish the second. "By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the blood of Jesus Christ, once and for all." So Christ came physically, the Son of God came physically to earth as Jesus Christ. And that's why we celebrate Christmas. His physical coming, He is deity, He is the God-man. He's 100% God and He's 100% man. Do the math, but it's true. He is completely God. And His intention was to come and replace this old covenant. You know, we sing a song around this time called "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." And the second verse explains a little bit about what we're talking about here. It says, Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time, behold Him come, offspring of the Virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. That line, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, is what we're reading about here. This plan from the beginning of Jesus, of the Son of God becoming flesh, coming to the earth to replace this old sin sacrifice. He takes away the first to establish the second. By His will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. That He has come to replace this old covenant, this old system of sacrifice. There's nothing that we can do anymore as humans to pay for sin. Now, before Christ, we had to bring a sin offering to the temple, to the tabernacle, turn that over to the priest, and the priest would atone for whatever sin. That doesn't take place anymore because Jesus has replaced that with Himself. He is the sacrifice. His perfect blood is the sacrifice. It was never God's desire, rather, for that sin, for that animal sacrifice. And Jesus replaces that with His perfect, sinless blood. He says in verse 11, "Now every priest stands day after day, ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." I like the way the author writes that. It sounds like it's just monotonous and kind of pointless now. Time after time, the same sacrifice. It's not getting anywhere. It's just a temporary covering that it's Jesus who can really take away sins. But this man, after offering one sacrifice for sins, forever, one single sacrifice covered the sins of all eternity. By this man, after offering one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now you know the story. Christ comes to earth as a baby, born of a virgin. That's what we're celebrating, Christmas. Born of a virgin means he's outside of that legal precedent that was set forth in Adam. He says, if you are born of man, you carry sin on your heart. And you're born of a virgin. Jesus Christ is born sinless. And he lives a sinless life as he grows up. And he is tempted and yet doesn't fall into temptation. And at the end of his life, he freely gives himself on a cross and sheds his blood sacrificially for you and I, for anyone who will call on his name and say, Jesus, I believe in you. I trust you. That one sacrifice, offering the sacrifice for sins forever. And he sits down at the right hand of the throne of God. It didn't end there. Jesus Christ didn't just die, but he was raised again from the dead 3 days later. That God has power over death and brings Christ back. And now he sits next to him, the right hand of God, the place of honor. And it's significant that he sits there. It says the priests would stand day after day after day after day and offer sacrifice for sin. But this sin sacrifice is done. It's finished. And he sits down next to God. He says, my work here is done. I have redeemed your people and brought them back into relationship with you for anyone who trusts in Jesus. So he sat down at the right hand of God. That place of honor and that finality of just sitting down and being done. Verse 13 says, he is now waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. The Christ's work is not done. His sacrifice is done. His people are redeemed. Yet there is more to come. That as his kingdom is established, reestablished here on earth, his enemies are made his footstool. They will be under his feet. And for those of us who are in relationship with him and follow him, then we serve and honor him in that as the king of all of creation. He's waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, verse 14, he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. For after he had said, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. And he adds, I will never again remember their sins or their lawless acts. Now, where there is forgiveness of thieves, there is no longer an offering for sin. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. Now, we understand sanctification as the process of being made perfect. And we can't look at this verse and say, oh, we're perfect now, because we know we're not. But in God's eyes, we are. That Christ has made us sanctified with his blood covering us. God looks at us and he says, you're perfect. You can finally be in my presence. Because that's what God requires, is perfection without any blemish. It says, through Christ's offering, he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. He has washed over us with his blood. Made those sins that we see every day. We know we're not perfect. We're called to be perfect, knowing that we'll never achieve that in this life. but we continually work towards that. We desire to be made more and more like Christ in his sinless character. He has perfected forever those who are sanctified. Those of us who believe in Jesus, if you believe in Jesus as your Savior, God sees you as sanctified. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this, for he said, "This is the covenant I will make with them. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and I will write them on their minds." And he adds, "I will never again remember their sins and their lawless acts." This passage comes out of Jeremiah, and it's interesting because the passage goes on and talks about things that have definitely not taken place. His nation preaching the gospel. That is the nation of Israel. As you know, the nation of Israel has not yet identified Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They are still looking for the Messiah. And Jeremiah talks about a time in the future when they will identify Jesus Christ as the Messiah and tell others about them. But the author here is not focusing on that. He's saying even before that happens, that the law of the Lord will be written on their hearts and on their minds. That we understand the progression from sinlessness, when Adam sinned and sin entered the world and the fallen world and the fallout from that, as the world is corrupted from sin, that the old covenant was set up just as a picture to remind us that we are sinners, that every year we have to travel to the tabernacle and make a sin offering because we are fallen. And Christ comes on the scene, veiled in flesh. He's the Son of God who has come to take away that old sin offering and become a final and complete sin offering. So that he says in verse 18, "Now where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering for sin." My friends, we have the final solution to sin has already been presented to us. No more need for animal sacrifice. That God has brought his perfect plan to the point where all we have to do is recognize Jesus Christ for who he is. That he is the Son of God, born of a virgin. He's outside of that legal precedent that says sin is carried on his heart. He's born sinless, without sin. Lived a sinless life and offered himself that perfect sacrifice, that one and only one-time sacrifice. Friends, it's not something you have to do over and over and over again either. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's a one-time thing. And that's why we celebrate Christmas. The arrival of that sacrifice and what he will do for all of mankind. Where there is forgiveness of sins, there is no longer an offering of sin. Christ has made that offering. Sins are forgiven. And all we have to do is say, "I believe you, Jesus. I accept you. I want to be in a relationship with you and learn more about you. I desire you." And that sin is erased. It's wiped clean. He becomes the sacrifice for our sin. If you've never made that decision yourself, I encourage you, today is the day. Don't let it go by. As the priests in the temple would tell you, there's only one way to completely erase sin, to be seen as purified in God's eyes, and to be able to enter into relationship with him. There's nothing you can do besides accept Jesus as that sacrifice. You know, people will say, I've just got some things I need to take care of first. Get those things lined up, and then I'll be good enough. to accept Christ as my Savior. I'm telling you, there's nothing you can do. If the blood of animals isn't sufficient to cover for sin, what's whatever you've got cooking? It's not good enough. That the only solution is Jesus himself. I'm going to close in prayer, and if you've never made that decision before, I encourage you to just pray with me at the beginning. I'll walk you through what that means. Confession of sin and acceptance of Christ as the sacrifice. And then we'll close in prayer and then sing our last song. So if you've never prayed that prayer, just pray something like this. Father God, I acknowledge that my heart is sinful and that you cannot be in the presence of sin, so I can never be with you. But I recognize that your Son, Jesus, is the perfect sacrifice that covers up my sin. I want to be with you. I acknowledge that Jesus is the one. He is the way to you. So I accept him as my Lord and my King. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, I thank you for your word, which reveals your great plan from beginning of time to give your Son as sacrifice, as a perfect, sinless sacrifice. And Father, as we move into Christmas, the time when we celebrate the coming of your Son, that we remember why he came. That he came to be that final sin offering for all of mankind. And there's nothing that we need to do, nothing that we can do, except accept Jesus as that sin offering. We thank you, praise you, in Jesus' name, amen.